Again, let's just sing it together now.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes engrossed in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you.
Hallelujah.
Then I worship you.
This morning. Hallelujah. That's the reason we worship. Hallelujah. Man, good to be in the house of the Lord. We just welcome each and every one to the service. Pray you'll join in with us and give God the glory. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, This Is My Desire.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord.
This morning. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Oh, I will sing. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
One more time.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known
Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I think it was the same one there, wasn't it? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Take this whole world, well, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. I have started for the kingdom. I have started for the kingdom. I have started for the kingdom. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. And if none go with me, still I will follow. If none go with me, I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And it's a great thing to be a Christian, amen. It's a great thing to be a Christian. Oh, it's a great thing a Christian. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I've decided now. Now I've decided to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Turning back. The cross before me, this old world behind me. The cross before me, and the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I've decided. Now I've decided to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. Let's give him some praise. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so glad I made that choice to follow my Jesus. Amen. One day I met him at the cross, and I'm so glad. That was a happy day for me. Let's sing that song, At the Cross, At the Cross. It's a dear song to me. Remember, as a child, this was one of my favorite songs. We had a song leader at my dad's church, I have a very fond memory of him. I just remember going up and pulling on his pants. Like I said, Brother Danny, would you sing At the Cross? I don't know what it was about that song. It just drew me to it. Amen. Let's sing it together.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. 'Cause it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At last ended my Savior belief, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. For it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. See, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. But it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, might the sun in darkness hide, and should his glories end, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt. All that I can do. Sing it with me now. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Once again now the chorus. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. See, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We're going to change the order of our song service this morning. Musicians can play something softly there. I'm going to let you have your seats for just a minute. I have several spoken requests that we want to mention to the church. I'd like to ask Brother Joseph Drum if he would be prepared to take these needs before the Lord. I have a couple families visiting with us from Ohio. Just want to make them feel welcome, the Palmer family and the Deemers family. So we're just thankful to have you all with us today. Amen. We want to remember Sister Connie Hughes, which we're thankful that she's back in church with us today. We want to continue to remember her in prayer, recovering. And also remember Sister Carol Henley in prayer. She is recovering as well. Have a special need for Sister Karen Buchanan. She is sick and not feeling well. We want to remember her in prayer. Remember the McCafferty's in prayer. I believe they're traveling. They were on vacation. God would bring them safely back home. Remember Sister Jennifer Cockman in prayer. I believe she was having some back trouble. Let's continue remembering her in prayer. Amen. Also have a prayer request from Sister Faye Coffey. It says, please pray for my nephew, Jamie Hollowell. He had heart surgery earlier this week, and they cannot seem to get him off the ventilator. So let's remember him in prayer. That's Brother Jamie Hollowell. God would grant a healing touch in his body. Amen. Very special need there. Also have another very, very serious need to bring before the church. I believe Brother Barry will elaborate. But we want to remember Sister Carolyn Wachelchuk. She was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And this is Sister Sharon McCafferty's sister. But she's currently in recovery from some chemo treatments. Let's keep her in prayer that God would bring strength and healing to her body. I believe God's able to heal her of that disease. Amen. have a couple thank you cards to read for the church. This one is from Brother Ron. Says, I would like to thank my brothers and sisters for the card, for the mail, the food, the phone calls, and the love offerings that I received. I appreciate you. Thank you very much with sincere appreciation and kindness. And that's from Brother Ron Knobloch. Amen. Also have another one. This is from Brother Troy and Sister Connie. And it says, thank you for the calls, the text, and the cards, the delicious food and visits. Your beautiful and thoughtful heart are loved and appreciated so much. All the prayers. Thank you for all the prayers. I'm so blessed to have such a wonderful church family. God bless you all, Brother Troy and Sister Connie. Amen. God bless you all. Hallelujah. It's good to see them back in church. Amen. Let's all stand. Do you have any unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands? And God knows the needs. Just hold those on your heart. Amen, Brother Joseph.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Lord, our hearts just burn, Lord, of that feeling, Lord, of you being near us. Lord, because it says that, Lord, our faith, Lord, can reach out. And Lord, by faith, without faith, Lord, we cannot please you, Lord. And Lord, today as we hear these requests that's been brought before you, Lord, in petition, Lord, of requesting, Lord, that you move in a mighty way. Lord, grant it, Lord, that your perfect will be done in all things, Lord. Lord, as the service continues and we worship you, Lord, we just want you to anoint the pastor, Lord, and anoint our ears that we might hear and we might be able to pull and do our part. And Lord, we just praise you. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful for Calvary. Lord, we just praise you in all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
You may have your seats. I believe the adult choir has a song for us this morning. We're going to sing a song as they'd be making their way as we're singing this song. Do you want to know?
Do you want to know where I'm going? Where I'm going to? Did anybody ask you where I'm going? Where I'm going to? Well, I'm going up yonder, going up yonder, going up yonder to be with my Lord. Well, I'm going up yonder, going up yonder, going. Lord. Now I can take the pain, the heartache it brings, comfort of knowing I'll soon be gone. As God gives me grace, I'm gonna run this race until I see my Savior face to face. Sing it now. Well, I'm going up yonder, going up yonder, going up yonder to be with my Lord. Going up yonder, going up yonder, going up yonder to be with my Lord. Sing it again now. Yes, going up yonder, going up yonder, going up yonder to be with my
myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me.
I give myself away so you can use me. I give
Appreciate the choir. Appreciate Sister Laura and coordinating those efforts. Amen. Let's all stand. Have our deacons come forward at this time. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Mike Pritchard if you would lead us in prayer. Amen. You are my strength when I am weak.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I see. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, though to give up I would be a fool. You are my all in all.
Sing with me now. Let's just raise our hands.
Oh, Jesus, Lamb of God. Sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
out one more time. Father, we bind our hearts together now in faith and in trust and in expectation, Lord, believing that you have a purpose in every gathering of your people. I pray now that you would just blanket this place, Lord, with your presence today and speak to every heart. We reserve this time and this entire day. We reserve it for you, Lord. We give you this space. We push everything else aside, Lord, to make this the priority today. We ask that you would just come and deal with hearts as only the Holy Spirit can. Well, Lord, I can know the Bible verses, but Lord, you could know the way it needs to be placed. And Lord, we can know the words, but Father, you know the need. And you know the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to take advantage of every gathering, every place where you come, Lord. We want to be there. And we ask now that you would just forgive us of our failures and our weaknesses, Lord, which are many. And Lord, we pray that you would just come and dwell close to us today. And as you pass by, Lord, may you allow your healing virtue to flow to those that have need of it, Lord. Those that are sick and those that are weak. Those who are listening today by way of the internet, we commit them into your care. We want to say we love you and we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness to us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning for a moment. God bless you and welcome to the house of the Lord. And musicians, if you'd hang on one sec, we'll just have one more little chorus here before we begin. We want to welcome all of you today in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's an honor to be in God's house with you today. And I've come expecting, and I trust that you have as well. It's an honor to have Brother Roger back. Was away. Brother Ron Knobloch, good to have you back today. And always good to have Brother Jamar and Sister Laura with us today. God bless you. We appreciate you being here and all of you that have been away. We have a special meeting this afternoon at 3:30 in the Fellowship Hall where we're going to be talking to students and potential students for college. And this is going to be dealing with some specifics related to that. We've opened that meeting to the senior Sunday school classes, my class, Steve's class, and parents and grandparents, if you want to come along. We're going to do it in the Fellowship Hall today. We have a special guest speaker, and we are just honored to have you this afternoon if you'd like to come at 3:30 in the Fellowship Hall. We also are glad today to have the Palmers with us, Danny and Shirley. Danny and Shirley were members of my church in Logan, Ohio before the beginning of time. I mean way back there in the 80s, and we're just honored to have them with us today. And their oldest daughter, Christy, is with us today, and Christy was one of four girls in the Palmer family, and she's married to Kevin Deemer, right? The last name is Deemer. And good to have them and their two kids here today, and we enjoyed fellowship with them last night and broke them in over at the Fellowship Hall there and had a good time, and we're just honored to have them today. They're just down visiting and going to be with us for this morning's service, so we're just delighted to have them here today. Let me do a couple of very quick events here for you. And this evening, as I said in an email last night, that we have our communion service tonight. April 20th and 21st, Saturday night, and on Sunday, we're going to have our Easter meeting. Brother Aaron McGarry is going to be here for Easter, and then the following week after that, we have our father-son campout. None of this here, I don't think, is new, but I wanted to put it up to remind you. We have a lot of people who are listening today, and so we want to make sure that you get these dates down for planning purposes. February 18th was John Cathy's birthday, and the Cathys are not here today, and we certainly miss them. They're going to be listening, and we miss them, but it was John's birthday on February 18th. February 19th was Johanna Irish's birthday. How old is Johanna? 9 years old. God bless you, Johanna. February 22nd was the Clayville's anniversary. How many years? 16 years. God bless you both. We appreciate you very much. Good to have you with us. February 24th is Sister Judy Arnold's birthday. She's listening today. February 26th, Sister Rachel Coffey's birthday. They're not here today, and we certainly miss them. Miles is not feeling well. The Walters have an anniversary on February 28th, and they're not here today. So we miss the Walters today. Cohen Pritchard has a birthday. That is Cohen Pritchard. And where's Cohen? There he is. Cohen's been waiting for this for about 2 years. Cohen, how old are you today? 7 years old. God bless you, Cohen. Cohen loves life, and good to have him here today. February 29th, on leap year, was Joel Johnson's birthday. Brother Joel is not here today, and we wish Brother Joel all the best, right? On February 29th. So he's a teenager, right? So we appreciate Brother Joel. Let's stand to our feet, and we're going to have a reading this afternoon in the Scriptures. Brother Matt Cross is ministering this morning up near Lenore, Brother Scott Smith's church, and so we miss Brother Matt, and he'll be with us tonight, I believe. Let's look in Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's take a reading here. Very familiar passage of Scripture, and a long sentence. So we're going to jump in here in the middle of the sentence here, and this is Paul's prayer, and this is a prophetic prayer that Paul makes. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Brother Branham described the book of Ephesians as the balancing book, the book that helped us achieve the right balance in many different teachings and doctrines. And Paul says that in verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is specifically his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And not just to know his power and the greatness of his power, but to know the greatness of his power usward. That's what Paul prayed that we would come to know, that we would understand and we would recognize the exceeding greatness of his power usward. Because that's what the power is, that's what God is exercising this power for, is for us. Us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Let's sing that little chorus, Have Your Way. And we're going to just look to him this morning. Have your way. Have your way. Make it your prayer now. Just say, Lord Jesus, have your way in my heart. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, and as we pray, reach out to him. I'd like to sing that one more time, and I want you just to be reminded now this morning that this is, when we sing and when we worship and when we have a choir singing so beautifully as they did this morning, it is our opportunity to be able to worship him and to bless his name and to give him honor and praise and glory. Let me tell you, it's not just a passive thing. It's you entering in and saying, Lord, you have your way in my heart. I've got needs, I've got family, I've got concerns, I've got questions. But Lord, I want you to have your way. I'm not here to have my way. I'm here to enjoy your way and to enjoy your presence, Lord. And whatever you want to bring to us today and whatever you want to give to us today, that's what I want, Lord. And so this is your way of saying that, all right, this morning. So if you don't mind, let's just sing it again now and enter in and ask him for the thing that you have need of today, because he's a God who answers prayer. have your way. Yes, have your way. Holy Spirit, just fill our hearts and have your way. So as we wait and as we pray, to our hearts and have your way. Shake somebody's hand near you and say, God bless your pilgrim. Thank you, musicians. You may take your seats here this morning. And let's look to the word of the Lord. We're going to look in a passage of Scripture, so keep your Bible handy this morning. I've got a lot of hay on my fork, so I'm going to jump in right away. And we're going to do this first part a little quickly here today. And then I'm going to change gears. I'm going to change in a direction this morning, that just to fulfill what the Lord has laid upon my heart today. Now, this is number three of the subject of the ministry of the mystery of God, which we find comes at the end of Brother Branham's ministry here, Mitchell. And advance me here. Some of this is review here for you, obviously, and for those of you that have been following, and if you haven't been following, you're welcome to go back and look at the other couple of sermons that we have introduced here. And we're looking at this season where Brother Branham is coming into this, what we know to be as the third pole, and he's coming into this season here, and he's reaching out very carefully as he comes to the end of 1962 and he's coming into 1963. And Brother Branham simply knows that something dramatic is about to happen. Something is changing, and he's recognizing that, but he's not exactly sure of the form that all of this is going to take. He knows that there's things that God has promised. He's had the visitation of angels. He's had experiences here that are related to dreams and visions that people in his church have had and other people have had. And he's realizing that there are certain scriptures now that are coming into view that have not been, in a sense, emphasized as much as they are now, like Revelation chapter 10. So Brother Branham knows he's living at the end of the seven church ages. The seven church ages, of course, on a very basic level, are those cities in the area of Asia Minor where Paul visited and churches were established there. And they represented seven church ages that would come over 2,000 years. We're at the end of that cycle, as you know. All of those ages had a measure of light. All of them had a time span. All of them had a messenger. And the messengers are all listed on the top here. We know that the first messenger and the last messenger were unique because they were not simply just messengers. And I don't mean to trivialize the other five who were Irenaeus and Martin, Columba, Luther, and Wesley. They were not trivial at all in their ministry. They were very important and very integral to the whole growth of the body of Christ through the ages. But the first and last messenger were more than just messengers. They were prophets. And the word of the Lord comes to a prophet. And when a prophet stands on the earth and does something or says something, it's significant. It's significant in many different ways. And we know that Brother Branham, when he looked at the scripture, when God showed him things, when the angel first met him, took him to the cave and began to explain things to him about the strangeness of his birth and his life and the work that he would have on the earth, he quoted certain scriptures to Brother Branham to let him know specifically, and hey, that's pretty neat. To have an angel come and tell you, this scripture applies to you, and this scripture applies to you, and this scripture applies to you. Now you got to listen to your pastor tell you that. But for him, he had an angel come and point to certain scriptures and say, this is going to be the way your ministry is going to unfold through the ages. And Brother Branham, of course, you know, living through the days of the fulfillment of Malachi 4 and that particular role, the role of Revelation 3:14, the messenger, and of course then in Revelation chapter 10, the days of the unveiling or the revealing of the mystery of God, which would be concluded. And so, therefore, there's going to be a significant change that comes at the end of this particular ministry. Again, this is all basic stuff, and this is review. Matter of fact, even if you said amen before, you're allowed to say amen again. Now, we know that, just for a footnote here, God likened his prophets to eagles. They are watchmen. Their eyes are made spiritual so they can see approaching dangers. They're actually looking at the future and describing it as though it's happening at the moment. They're made differently. Today, God still has eagles. God still has messengers. God still has prophets. Do you believe that? Their spiritual sight is far greater than the priest in the temple or the ordinary man in the walk of life and your pastor and other ministers on the earth. Far greater. They see different. They're lifted up into a realm that we're not lifted up into. And therefore, it pays us to take heed when we hear of things that are approaching. Now, it depends on who says they're approaching, right? Because there are predictors and there are all kinds of false prophets out there, and there are all kinds of people who have very strong feelings, and they have premonitions and whatever else, dreams and so forth, and they believe they have ministries that are credible. But when a prophet who's vindicated of God says something's coming, you better pay attention to that. And that's what God is saying. Now, prophets are also used to execute a word of judgment. They enter in, and very often they bring a warning before judgment, and the judgment cycle will follow a prophet. But remember, for those that take heed to a prophet, it's not a judgment that they're afraid of, but the blessing of what the prophet brings. That's in store for them. Right? So for people to reject a prophet and to reject a prophet's message, like if you rejected, let's say the Apostle Paul, you were a Jew in that day and you rejected the Apostle Paul, you'd be carrying on in the Jewish tradition and actually miss the essence of what the Old Testament was all about. And it would be a great loss for you if you turned a blind eye to what a prophet said. But if you had listened to what Paul said back in that day, it would bring you into the light of the hour. And remember, the Holy Spirit himself is in the light of the hour. So you've got to be walking in the light as he is in the light. Then we have forgiveness of sins and true fellowship one with another. So we know then that according to Brother Branham here in his teaching, and we're looking at this little spot, the waning period between the end of 1962, which is serves as this time, and the March where the seven seals come open. We're in that little period of time. Brother Branham preaches several different messages here, but there's nothing dramatic in the sense that dramatic like what comes in March when the seals are open. That's a dramatic event, spiritually speaking. That's a very important event, okay? And we want to look at that. We want to look closely at some facets of this because I want to deal with the coming of the Lord and some of the things that are central to the opening of the seven seals because I think it's a fascinating thing and I think it's a very important thing to us. I'm doing this not so just so that we understand historically what happened, but I'm rather doing this because we want to look at what did happen and understand it, but I want to look at how that applies to us today. Okay, and so in this little period of time here, there's several sermons that Brother Branham preaches, and I don't mean to trivialize those sermons at all. They're all excellent. They're all very good. But Brother Branham is looking at now, he's looking ahead to what God is actually going to open up to him. Now, I got to bring this quote here because I think it's really an important one. He says that now we come, 1963, right at the beginning here, this is 01, now we come to the church dispensations end time. He's talking about the Gentile church. So those seven that we showed you, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, so we're coming to the end of that now. We're at the cycle of the end of that. Are we okay? Same Son, that's capital S, Christ, that came and changed the dispensation then, comes again. He's the owner of the church. He bought the church, right? Bought the church with his own blood, so he's the owner. So the same one that changed it in the first place from the Jews to the Gentiles is now coming again, and he's going to change it back to the Jews again. That's going to be from earth to glory. So this little dispensation, this little change that's coming, is going to be from, we're going to call this, Brother Bram's words, we're going to call this dispensation from earth to glory. In other words, let me explain it this way. We're not really here, but we're not really there. We're from earth to glory, somewhere in between. Is that okay? So when you go to work tomorrow, or you kids go to school tomorrow, and your teacher says, is so-and-so here? You can say, well, yes, I am, and I'm not. Yes and no, Well, how can that be? How can that possibly? Well, I'm somewhere between here and there. I'm not there yet, but I'm not really here yet. So I'm somewhere in between. You can tell them, your pastor said, I can say I'm somewhere between earth to glory. All right? Now, if you're homeschooled, don't tell that to your mother because she knows what you mean. Now, a little while ago, I got a notice from my internet people, and they were telling me that we have got hardly any data left on our monthly data allotment. And I was thinking, whoa, we have one of those packages where you have Brazilians of datas, however it's measured. Brazilians, that's a lot. And we've never used it up. And they were saying to me, you're coming to the end, coming to the end, coming to the end. My first inclination naturally is to go to Lucas and say, what are you watching? What are you doing? You know, are you and some sister, you know, on their 24 hours or something? Or he said, Dad, no, I haven't done anything different. We didn't add any new devices. We didn't have any new things happening. Then I get a notice about a few days later and said, you've exceeded your limit. In the words of somebody in this church, really? I've never done that before. This is October. I've never done this before. So I'm like, okay, all right, I've got to call this the ISP. I've got to call them up and ask them what's going on. And then I get a notice. As I was investigating this, I get a notice from my, we have been given, as part of our homeowners insurance, we've been given a watch that watches your security watch, whatever that is. And they said, we just need to tell you that during this month, your information, like your email and email password, was sold on the dark web. And now I'm saying, like somebody in this church, really? Whoa. So now I got two things that are going on here, and that will get your attention. You know, number one, I ain't going to the dark web to get it back. Wherever the dark web is, I ain't going there. I'm going to stay here and call for it. If it don't come back, I ain't going to get me a new one. So now I'm on the phone, right? And I'm talking to people. I'm going up levels of security. I'm going up levels of people who understand this stuff. And finally, when I get to the very end of all of those people I know, then I call Clavel. And I'm asking him, okay, like, you know, what in the world is happening here? And someone said to me, matter of fact, as I think I may have mentioned to you, I sent in my question to somebody who has a national radio program who deals with computer problems for people like me who don't really know what they're doing. And the Kim Komando show. And so they contacted me and said, when we received your question about all of this, we went, whoa. And they said, would you be willing to be on our show? And I said, well, hey, you know, let me check my schedule. Let me get back to you. So they called me up and they interviewed me. They wanted me to give me all your details, give it to me again. Then I had to call a screener, had to talk to somebody, and the day arrived and had to do it. Now, the whole thing didn't help very much, actually. It didn't help very much. You can listen to it. But the whole thing didn't really help me a whole lot. Matter of fact, Brother Jeremy helped me a whole lot more. That's why he gets paid the big money to answer these questions. So what the end result of all of that was this, and I actually think I was not. Now, when I look at it, I actually think I was not hacked and sold on the dark web. I firmly believe that. But it took me a long time to get there, and I'm sweating a lot of bullets in order to find that out. But what it did cause me to do was to think about the security and the whole system and the passwords that I use, or the password that I use, and all of these different things that are there, and how vulnerable I really am. We really are quite vulnerable. And so I had to change banking. Matter of fact, I eliminated our checking account. The checking account, you know, that you do everything in and all the auto drafts and everything else comes out of. Had to shut that down, make a new one, and had to change everything. I'm still changing some of the things that are related to that. But as a result of that, they sent me a new card. And this is the card. I better do this. So this is the new card. I mean, we are in the internet here, right? We are in the, you know, And I'll put that away. But I had to change that and get rid of all of our cards. My wife got rid of hers, and so we got this new one. And now, my point in saying all of that was this. Is that if I had taken the old card, or if somebody had taken my identity and taken the number off the old card, and gone to the bank and tried to take the funds out of the bank, all the funds would still be in there. But the owner had changed access. So now somebody could not have access to the funds that were in there, even though the funds are still in there. Because the owner made a decision, me, now to have a different kind of access in order to get at the funds. Funds are all still there. But now, the way that you get into that now has changed. Now look at the quote again on the board. Brother Branham's signaling something very important to us. That there are mysteries that are to come. There are great things that lay in store. They are stored up for the bride of Christ. They are stored up for God's people. But the owner has changed the access to this great understanding that is reserved for the end time bride. And so anybody going to church and anybody reading their Bible, they may say, well, Lord, give me understanding of this. And they're trying to access the way they always have tried to access. But you know what? A prophet came and said, we are turning a corner. We are changing dispensations. And now the access you once had, you don't have anymore because the owner has made a decision. Are you following me? So now we've had a prophet that comes in the last day. And God is actually directing the access into the mysteries that are reserved for the end time. He's directing that through a prophet of God. And not just a reading of the Bible, but a prophet of God, so that not anybody can get in there except God's elect. God's bride can get in there and have access to it. And you know what? All the funds are still in there, and we can enjoy them all if you have the right access to get in there. And you got to come in through the light of the hour, not just because you're a churchgoer or mom and dad were in the church or, we were raised Pentecostal. Hey, let me tell you, God's changed the codes. God's changed the access, and it's all still there, but you got to get in the right way now. The way has changed. Are you following me? Here's Brother Branham out in Arizona now, and a sword drops in his hand. And God tells him, because Brother Branham takes the sword and looks at it, and he says, whoa, he says, a king's sword. And he said, not just a king's sword, this is the king's sword. This is a specific thing that I've given you in the last day. And if you want to get that, you've got to come in this way in order to get access to that word that prophet had placed in his hand. Do you believe that? What grace is this that allows you and I to be able to have access into the mysteries of God that the world is shut off from? That the light is no longer shining. Now, and I say this very sincerely and very carefully. Either we're very right or we're very wrong. One or the other. Either Brother Branham was very right or very wrong. So the agenda for the bride unfolds as these items right here. The opening of the word, the third pull, rapturing faith, all of that. The millennium, the new heavens and new earth, wedding supper, all of that unfolds. That's on the agenda for the bride of Christ. For the world, it's a very different picture. It is spiritual darkness. It is going into tribulation, and tribulation such as the world has never known. It means going into chains of darkness out of which there is no release. It means winding up standing in judgment. And let me tell you, Brother Branham described it in very, very graphic and difficult terms, where he said, cut me open and pour me full of hot lead. He said, but never let me stand in the judgment of God. And other such terms as that. But for the bride of Christ, that's not the way that it is. So in 1962, in Sirs, Is This a Time, Brother Branham's really sincerely asking questions for which he does not have a definitive answer yet. Is this the time? Is this? He said, I don't know. I'm honestly telling you, brothers, I don't know. Is the mystery finished? Has the sounding been all over? Have we missed the thing that God has for the rapturing of the church? And have we somehow missed major important things that have not been shown to us? And he's asking the question, and he's saying, I don't know. At this point, 1962, at the end of it, I don't know. Brother Branham's come through the first and second pull. The first pull was the healing in the hand, whereby Brother Branham had the dark, angry, racing streaks that he had on his forearm that would pick up diseases that people had. And when they were healed, those streaks would stop, and his skin would go back to normal color. And we've had eyewitnesses for people who actually saw that and described it to me. And in the healing in his hand, that was the sign that he had first. And then he had a discernment, and he knew. He knew. He said, first pull, second pull. And I predicted when I first started that there'll come a time when I'll know the secrets of the heart. And he knew. He was coming into something called a second pull, and then all of a sudden he's standing there up in Canada, in Regina, Saskatchewan, and he's got a man in front of him, and he sees his whole life laid out in front of him. Brother Bram said, this is that which God told me. This is that second pull. And then that begins to open up. And, you know, Brother Branham had all manner of experiences in dealing with people. I mean, that's something. You know, I know some of you, and I know some of you better, and I know some of you real well. But imagine now if I knew what you were actually thinking at the moment here. To be able to preach, you know, to a congregation full of people, and people, you know, many of them be Trinitarians, they'd be disagreeing with Brother Branham and so forth. Now when we come to the opening of the seals now, as we'll see, Brother Branham's got a different view of things. He's got a different understanding of things. He's actually got it drawn out on a little sheet of paper. All of these great mysteries and all the ages, seals, trumpets, vials, unclean spirits like frogs, all of it, it all goes together. All of a sudden now, here's a man, a Gentile man, standing here after 2,000 years, where all the rest of the ages and messengers have been locked out of an understanding of what the book of Revelation is really about. And here's a man with it all on a little sheet of paper. And he said, man, I wish I had PowerPoint to show it to you and draw it all out. And he said, you know, it would be just great if you could see it the way I see it. And where's he getting that? He's not getting it from the commentators. He's not getting it from the history books and the theologians, right? We know the story. The pillar of fire came into the room and gave him the definitive understanding of that. And so Brother Branham goes around this corner. And again, I'm reviewing, so I'm going fast. But Brother Branham goes around this corner, and now he finds himself in the third pull. Third pull has a couple of manifestations or sections to it, if you like. And number one is the opening of the Word. We're still enjoying this one. How many would agree? Hey, that's what this is. And I'm not saying that, you know, in a proud way. I'm just saying that that's what we've been enjoying. And you know what? That's all we want to hear. That's why we're here. We're not here to be entertained, and we're not here because we have a great choir, which we do. We're not here because, you know, this is a nice church or we have good streaming. That's not why we're here. We're here because the true opening of the Word is being ministered to the hearts of God's people. And some way or another in that, rapturing faith is included in the package. And we have this understanding that somehow or another God's using all of this, the preaching of the open Word, the open book, to get us out of here and have our bodies changed. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we need more of it. I believe we need more of it. And I believe we need less fooling around and more of that. The manifestation of the sons of God. And Brother Branham's own ministry, he had five experiences here which identified third pull type activity that you know on the board. And you know if you're a follower of the message, you know that. But also, when this kind of a phase or cycle kicks in, the lost also are equally witnesses of what God has done, but deny what God has done. They deny that God's behind it. So just like all the people who stood outside the ark and looked at Noah with all the animals in there, and then the door shuts and rain starts, all of that above there was a witness now to the total loss. Everybody will not be inside the ark, right? Everybody will not be there. There'll be some people outside who would have heard the truth of the opening of the Word and the miracles and the manifestations of God's presence among his people. And they'll have no place to turn then. They'll have no recourse. They'll have no place to run. The time to run is now. The day to be saved is today. The pool to be baptized in is right here. The water is ready. Let me tell you something. God would have you to do that today, because there's no better day than this day. And it's better this day than the day after the bride is gone. Don't seek for a place of mercy after God's bride is gone, because they'll be gone. And mercy will be lifted off the earth, except for the Jews. Now, let me just add this little piece in here, because you may be saying, well, what is this about Brother Branham going through phases or going through cycles of ministry? I mean, do prophets change course like that? Well, John the Baptist did. Do you believe that? All right, let's look at two statements here. John was a sign. John the Baptist himself was a sign because he was the prophet. Messiah was at hand. The sign of preparation, John was. John was a sign of preparation. If he come then in a sign of preparation, he's coming again in a sign of preparation. If God did that in the first coming of Christ, then he's going to do it in the second time as well. John the Baptist and his ministry and his person was actually a sign to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. Everybody believe that? Okay, so there was a season where everybody looked at John and everybody went out to hear John. And they wanted to see this strange man out there on the banks of the river preaching and, dressed as he was and eating. You know, I mean, he just had a strange testimony, right? He was not out of a seminary. He was not out of the school of the prophets. He was not out of anything ordinary at all. And he's actually proclaiming that that the Messiah is coming and he's going to be the one to introduce him to the world. And so either, and they must have thought the same thing, either John is really right or he's really wrong, but I got to go see it. And they wanted to go out, and they wanted to go out and see John and look at him. He was a sign. John was the sign of that day, right? John was the sign. How many would agree the first pull and the second pull were signs? But we didn't stop there, right? Now watch what Brother Branham says in the message, 1965, and what is the attraction? He's talking about John the Baptist again. And one day, an ordinary young man, about 30 years old, this is Christ, walks down, and he come there with such an attraction by the prophet, John the Baptist looks at him. Up to this point, it's been all about John. But now Jesus walks up to him, and John acts strange that day. And Brother Branham said there was two prophecies related to John, one in Malachi 3 and the other one in Isaiah 40. Behold, I send my messenger before my face and so forth. And, the messenger that will come before me is greater than me and is found in Isaiah chapter 40. And Brother Branham says, and prophecy was fulfilled. Not prophecy about John, right? I mean, John's prophecies were obviously fulfilled, but people were looking at that for a while. But now all of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. Because, are you following? This is the word made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Comes to the prophet there. And about that time, the prophet turned and said, behold, there comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, Brother Branham, look at the last line. Don't look at me. I know you like to, but don't look at me. What is the attraction now? He says, it's changed from the prophet to his prophecy. You know what that is? That's a change. That's going like from first and second pull to third pull. Because now it's not about John anymore. It's about Christ. The fulfillment of the prophecy. Until Jesus shows up, it's all about John and his ministry and his preaching and repent for the kingdom's at hand because he's the sign of preparation. But the day Jesus shows up, there's a change there. And now John is pointing to him. I'm a son of man revealing the son of man to the public. And I must decrease, he must increase. That's what we call a change. The third pull is the same thing. Because now Brother Branham realizes this is not Brother Branham with a great ministry anymore. But now this is Christ himself, Revelation 10:1, descending with a shout, the voice, the trump of God. And Brother Branham said, I'm just a son of man revealing the son of man to the public. Paul prays then, this is our text, that God would give you subsequently the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might catch this. Not that you might not know, where the best school systems are in the last days, or how to avoid Laodicea, or how to get the best deals on Amazon. But Paul is praying that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ in the last day. You've got to have your eyes open, and you have to have wisdom. You're going to need wisdom. You're going to need knowledge. You're going to need understanding in the last day, because without knowledge, my people are destroyed. Hosea chapter 4. Now, I'm going to start to diverge here. And I'm going to come back to the doctrinal part, but I need to diverge here, and I want you to come with me. All right? So shake yourself. All of that was review. For those of you that thought that was the sermon, it wasn't. Brother Branham did not preach in a vacuum. Brother Branham did not preach in just the doctrines of the opening of the Word, although he focused more on that in the last part of his ministry, that's for sure. But you know what? Brother Branham was also a married man, and Brother Branham was a pastor. Brother Branham, he did the work of a pastor and a prophet and an evangelist and so forth. He did all of that. And we know that Scripture is given to us not just so that we would know all the right doctrines and live a very loose life, but Scripture is given to us so that the whole man of God might be furnished. When you have a house that's furnished, you got stuff in every room. You got places to live. You got utensils in the cupboard, right? You got pots and pans. You got appliances. You have furniture. You got beds to sleep on. When a house is furnished, it's livable. And what Paul is actually praying here is that all Scripture is given for this, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for understanding of things, so that the man of God, you, might be thoroughly furnished. You might have everything that you have need of to live in the age you're living in. And you know what? You need to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding today, not only of the right teachings that have come through the opening of the book, but also you need to have, hey, if you're married, you need to have a little understanding about how to conduct yourself in a marriage relationship. How many can say amen? Amen. And all you men who just got an elbow from your wife saying, say amen real quick here, because we don't want the pastor to know anything about us. You need to have wisdom and knowledge in relation to funds, money, handling money. Because we live in an age where things are challenging. And I'm going to just say this. Things are getting more challenging. And they're really going to get challenging. I will tell you that. There are things happening, and I don't want to get into that today. But you need to have wisdom today in knowing how do I save for college for my kids? How do I save for a wedding for my daughter? How do I save for the needs that I have and the car replacement that I'm going to experience? And how do I get out of the debt that I'm in? And how do I conduct myself on a daily basis? We're all going through that. Whether you're young or old, we're all going through that, and we need to know. We need to be thoroughly furnished, not just furnished, but thoroughly furnished. We need to know, we need to have wisdom about raising our kids. You need to have wisdom about raising your children because children are growing up in an age that's different than any other age in time. And I will tell you something. It's different because they have the internet. That's just one difference. They have the internet, so they have instant connectivity to bazillions of people around the world who are doing all kinds of things that maybe you don't want your son or daughter to be doing. And in contact with people that you don't want your son and daughter to be in contact with. And they have access, instant access, a lot of data, a lot of bits, and a lot of things that you young people know your parents don't understand and you don't tell them. You don't explain to them how this works. Oh, I was looking at a picture here, you don't know anything, you're over 30. That's what they're saying under their breath, they don't know. You're like Brother Barry on the dark web and you're scared to death and you don't know anything there. Blaming it on Lucas. So if you're over 30, it's kind of like almost like I have a license to do what I want here because nobody really knows or understands. Or this idea of, when I turn 18, all of a sudden now Bible verses don't matter. Yes, I said that. There's an attitude in the world whereby when kids turn 18, it's all of a sudden now, Mom and Dad can't tell me what to do because I'm 18 now. So I'm independent, I'm free, and I don't have to listen to anybody now because I'm 18. Hello? I hope there's nobody here that feels that way. Because all of a sudden when you turn 18, there's no Bible verse that says when you turn 18, now you can throw the Scripture out. Because you know what? You're still under headship. All your life you're still under headship, buddy. Sister. So don't pull this 18 thing here. You still live in your father's house. You still need to respect your father and your mother and the rules of the land and all the rest of it. All of a sudden, because you're 18, doesn't mean that there are no more rules. It's all a party now. There are three things that a Hebrew father were responsible for. Some of you have seen this before. Number one, and not specifically in this order, it was to raise his child with a trade or a skill. A Hebrew father had a responsibility to teach his child a trade or skill, like Jesus in the carpenter shop with Joseph in learning how to do things there. That's a Hebrew tradition. It's still a good tradition. It's a good thing to do. And then to give correct preparation for marriage. This was something that was very important for a father to do and a father and mother to do. And if necessary, they needed to use words. But they had to show their children that marriage was indeed a good thing. And then thirdly, they had to instruct by word and practice a knowledge of the Word of God. So in other words, every year they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. They prepared for that. They, you know, accumulated funds for the offering. And they went there and they did the yearly worship, the annual things. And these were listen, despite the fact that Israel had prophets and they had commandments in stone and they had a tabernacle and they had a beautiful one that Solomon built, they still had to live every day. And what I'm telling you is that, Brother Branham, even in the third pull, the opening of the Word, and all of that, it doesn't mean that now all of a sudden, hey, we just have the doctrine and we go live whatever way we want to, and we have we have wine in our fridge and have TV in the house and all the rest of it. We still live by Christian principles, and it's important for you and I to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, right? And you know how we learn that? We learn that by coming to church. We learn that by reading the Bible. We learn that by listening to the message. We learn that by feeding on good things that teach us that. Are we okay? Everybody following me? It's a wide corner. It's a big corner. Watch now. In Psalm 78, David said, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We know what we know, David says, because our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, them meaning the sayings of old. And he says, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So Paul says, or David says rather, we receive things from our fathers, and now our responsibility in turn is to pass them on to the generation to come. Is that okay? For he established, this is a very important phrase, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. God gave the law, not so that he would take away our joy and our fun, but God gave us the law so that we could live within boundaries against the enemy, and we could teach them to our children. This is that intergenerational responsibility that I talk about every now and then. We should make them known to our children. You have the responsibility. You say, well, I drag them to church. Well, to drag them to church is great, but a lot of times, kids have their mind on all kinds of things when they come to church. What is more effective for a child is not only to hear it in church, but to go home and see it lived out 6 days of the rest of the week. Because if we come to church and hear one thing, and then your kids go home and see you live a completely different and contradictory thing, you're going to confuse those kids. They're not going to understand what God's Word really means. But when they come to church and hear it, and then they go home and they see mom and dad praying together, and they see mom and dad writing out a tithe check, and they see mom and dad, getting ready to put, go to church, and we're going to put church first, and we're gonna make this a priority. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to, devote time to God and the things of God. And this is exactly what David is saying right here, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. We have our grandchildren that are here today, and we have a responsibility not only to have been an influence on our children, but now our grandchildren are with us, and we want to do everything we can to influence them towards the kingdom of God, and to be able to do all we can to be an example for them, and to be a support to their parents, and to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder and say to the generation that is to come and the next generation that is to come, and if God permits the next generation to come, and say, it's worth it to live for God. It's right to live for God. God is strong. God is good. God is right. We may not always understand, but God is good and God is right. Because you know what? I've got more experience than my grandchildren about the testimonies of the true and living God. I've got more experience about what God has done in my life and in other lives as well, and how God's a healer and how God's a deliverer. Come on, somebody say amen. That God's a deliverer. Who knows that better but somebody who's lived 40, 50, 60 years on the earth and been a Christian, and you're the ones that are supposed to tell your children and be quick to tell them and say, hey, don't think that way. God is good. God cares. God knows. God understands. And you can go to God. You can pray to God. It doesn't always come out the way we pray because we're not God. He's God. And let Him be God in your life and let Him take over and you watch what happens. Paul carries that testimony right over in the New Testament and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, which is correct, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. And the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh Facebook. It doesn't say that. But they as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, not teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. It doesn't say that the pastors need to teach the young women. We can supplement what moms are teaching their kids. We can supplement what goes on in the Christian home. But let me tell you something. The primary thrust of teaching for young girls should be by their mothers. And that they, I'm just telling you what the tapes say, all right? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. Yes, you are the one. And if it's not only mom, it's grandma as well. And to be able to teach those young girls, this is an iron. This has a purpose outside of hitting your husband. It has a purpose. This is a washing machine. And this is how it works. Instead of mom doing everything and grandma doing everything and all the other things that can go on in a home here where everybody's busy and everybody's got issues going on, there's nothing wrong with teaching young girls how to be a good wife and a good husband. Not how to connect on social media. Not how to, be popular. And like the mother I told you about who bought her son an engagement ring on his way to the winter youth retreat because you never know. Five. Hey, this is New Testament now. This is a prophet teaching the New Testament church. All right? So we're not only talking about sound doctrine now. Preach those things that become sound doctrine, he says. But verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a serious thing. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, and in all things show in thyself a pattern of good works. You know how you establish a pattern of good works? You do something over and over and over again. Not just once, but you do it over and over again. So when you go home today after church and you say, Mom, you don't need to tell me, I'm going to go in and clean up my room. Well, that's great, but let's see how long it lasts. And all the mom said, tithes just went up. So you understand, here's an Old Testament principle and a New Testament prophet reinforcing that and saying, hey, this is not just for this generation. God's not just done something for you, but you've heard it because God is. There are testimonies that are handed down generation to generation. Now you hand it on to the next generation as well. And the way that you do that best is that you live that and you practice that. There's no sense in you telling your kids that, following the scripture is right, and you will sit there and deny water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you say, we should go to church. And you don't go, Dad doesn't go to church. Now, I understand there's some work reasons and different things that go on and all the rest of it here. But I'm saying that if you're lax about something and you tell your kids to be zealous about something, it doesn't add up. And the distance between the reality and the practice, the bigger the distance, the more confusion there is in the minds of our young people. Can I go a little further? Brother Bram says, hey, we're brothers together. And he said, and now that's the way we want to live. That's the way we want to act. In your family, your own children, there's hardly two of them that will agree with one another, but they're in the same family. They call each other names. They'll fight over the best chair. He got this, I didn't get this. They might different in features, in appetite, that's really true. They might differ in every way, but yet they're one family, the family of Christ. Now, catch what he's saying now, all right? This is not Dr. Dobson here. This is a prophet now to this generation. And I'm not trying to say, Jimmy, I'm with you. John, I'm against you. I'm saying, Jimmy and John, we're both in the same family. You see what I mean? We're all working together on this farm to make a living for the family. So Jimmy might be quite different than John. But you know what? We're still family. And you know what? We got to work through this. We got to work this out. We got to learn to forgive one another. We got to deal with each other's quirks, and we got to get this thing done because we're all working for the same cause. We want to be able to put food on the table. We want to be able to eat. We want to be able to enjoy life, and we want to be able to get to college or whatever else. And so, you know what? Even though there are differences here, it's not right, and this is not what God does. God doesn't say, I really like Levine over here. I like the way he looks. I like the way he dresses sharp today, and conducting himself well. But Noah over here. And so God doesn't say, listen to me now, this is very important. God, because this is where I'm going to go now for the rest of the morning. God doesn't deal with things on the basis of performance. God is not grading these guys here, and certainly not if we go back in rows here. God is not grading on the basis of performance. You dress right, no tattoos, you're okay. Sorry, bud. God's not making choices here this morning based on conduct. You don't know how important that is. That's really, really an important thing. God is not choosing you today on the basis of conduct. You know what? Because every one of you are capable of sinning every day. Every one of you make mistakes, right? Anybody make mistakes? Anybody didn't make a mistake here this last week? Did any of you not make a mistake last week? Do you want me to quit asking questions? God is not choosing us based on how well we did last week. Now, I want to jump for a moment here. We'll come back to this because I'll be around for a little while. What God's interested in doing, at the very least, is providing boundaries for us. God loves boundaries. And boundaries are not restrictions in the English sense that we describe things. Remember the conversation between Satan and God, where Satan said, "Has thou not made a hedge around about him, and about Job, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and substance is increased in the land. But let him go. Take the hedge down." You know what that tells me? That when God puts a hedge around about you, or a boundary around about you, or you're back behind the barrier, you're pretty safe. Because Satan himself can't get you when you're back there. Tells me that the place to be is behind the right boundary. You just got to be sure you're behind the right boundary. So the scripture describes it this way: he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. If you make yourself a trap, you're eventually going to fall into it. Whoso breaketh a hedge, if you're a rebellious heart and you want to break outside the hedge that's put there for you, and your family, hear me, parents and family are a hedge around about young people until they make their own choices. But you break through that hedge, and guess what? There's trouble on the other side. Trouble you don't see. But God puts hedges there. Do you believe that God still puts hedges around about us? Sure he does. If you've got the internet in your house and you've got kids, you should have a hedge around about your family. You should. Because there are serpents out there that will bite your kids and put things in their mind that they'll probably never forget over their lifetime. So, I got to stop and ask this question here. When you think about Brother Branham, he's in this waiting period here, and God's dealing with him. And now, we're here. We're the people that God has chosen to live in this last day to get the benefits of all the other ages, plus this opening of the Word thing. And all of this comes down this last day, and God's chosen you and I. You gotta ask yourself the question. This is where I'm going to end. You got to ask the question about what kind of grace is this that God would actually choose us to be the benefactors of all of this understanding and all of this knowledge that Paul prays for and all of it that comes to us. I need you to lock in now for a few minutes. And I'd like to draw from the example of back in the days of Joshua here when they were conquering the land and they were going across the River Jordan and they come into the land together. Prior to going in, Joshua sends over spies. And these spies go into the land and they're looking, and the first thing they encounter is Jericho. They go into Jericho and they're searching around. They're looking at it and they're looking at the size of the walls. I've stood at the base of those walls. They are indeed very big, very formidable. Not a kind of a city that you want to take with bows and arrows. And they're inside the city walls and they're looking around and they're thinking, my goodness, this is the promised land. God's given it to us. This is going to be interesting to see how God does this. And they're looking around and they're spying out the land and they're just kind of visiting. You know, they go to the local Walmart and the Target and they're getting an Uber ride around the city and they're just kind of looking around and seeing things. And finally, they figure out, you know what, we're probably being pursued. And they duck into a house, and this house happens to be the house of Rahab. Rahab's in there, and she's asking, well, why are you here? It's not uncommon for men to stop into her house, but she's saying, why are you here? And I said, well, the story comes out, and they eventually tell her we are from Joshua's group. And Joshua is a man of God, and he's outside the city, and we are coming through here because we are God's chosen people. Something in Rahab just does this little quirk. And she hears this testimony and she says, "Are you, you mean that Joshua, the one that came over the river and the river stopped and you walked over?" "Yes, that Joshua." "You're the people that eat manna every day in the wilderness?" "Yes. Yeah, we're that people." "And you're the people who walked through the Red Sea? And all the Egyptians that pursued you all drowned in the sea? You're that group?" "Yes." She said, "I've heard of this group. I've heard of this story. I've heard this testimony before." And something in her just began to well up. Something in her just began to just get ignited. And, you know, she's just saying, And this is what Brother Branham says. She'd never had been in a church before. She'd never met Protestants before. She'd never met believers before. And all of a sudden, she hears this testimony and something in her says, "I believe that. I believe that. I'm not going to turn you in. Tell me more. Tell me more." And she begins to listen. They begin to tell her, "Well, we're coming through. God sent us here. We're coming through. We're just the precursors here. We're just the messengers that came from Joshua. But we are coming through here." And she says, "Oh, when God comes through, I know He's going to judge this place because this is a wicked place here." And she said, "What must I do? What can I do?" They simply said to her, they said, "Don't turn us in. Don't betray us. But rather hide us so that when someone comes to the house, they won't see us." And she hid him up on the roof underneath the hay. And then she said, "Go to the mountains for 3 days until the pursuers follow after you and then they give up and then go back to your people again." And she said, "That's what you need to do in order to be saved." And they said, "Okay, but don't turn us in." And they said, "If you keep your oath, if you keep your word, then I want you to do this. I want you to take a red scarlet rope and I want you to put it outside of your window and let it just hang down. And it'll be a token for you that you will be safe when the city comes down. Now, I will guarantee you that the world's going to fall apart. Your world is going to fall apart. But if you take that token and you put it down over the side of the building here, and you let that scarlet thread be seen, and you stay in the house, everybody in this house will be saved. But you got to stay in the house. And if you go back and you look in the Bible here, I don't have all the verses here, but if you go back in Joshua chapter 2, first of all, when they tell them, and then in chapter 6, they said to her, "You got to stay in the house. You got to stay where the tokens apply. And if you stay there, God's going to show grace to you and your family and your father's house and everybody related to it." Now, I don't have time to go into it all, but in the Hebrew language, when she said, she was told there that you go out, your father and your mother and the brethren and all that she had, this phrase here, it means that it could have been cousins, second cousins, third cousins, fourth cousins, it didn't matter. It could have been the slaves that her father had. It could have been indentured servants that her father had, visitors who were there from another country. The father was the one who had the position of authority in the household. Not Rahab, but the father had the position of authority. And everybody that was in the father's house would be blessed because of Rahab. And so God said to her through the messengers, that when you go in, let me just go back to the verse here if you don't mind. "When we come into the land, thou shalt bind the scarlet thread on the window which thou lettest down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. You bring them all in here under the roof. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless." God's going to save you. If you stay faithful to your word here, God's going to save you. And the whole household will be saved. The father, the mother, the father didn't even turn that girl out in the condition that she was. Now, let's just look at it just closely for a minute here. And the young man, when the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, the young men that were spies, they went in and they brought out Rahab and her father. Now, you gotta think about this for a minute. The spies told Rahab and the family, "Stay in the house. Stay in the house. Don't come outside the house because the token is applied to the house. And so you got to stay inside the house." Now, you can imagine what it must have been like to be living in a house when all around them the world is falling apart. Everything outside of that house is falling apart. And they're inside the house. Oh, saints of God, do you realize where we've come to today? We live in a world where the world's falling apart. And a prophet has come and said the world's falling apart. Do you believe that? And God's telling us, stay in the house where the token's applied. Stay in the house where the token's applied. And they stayed in the house. And the young man that came in after the walls of Jericho fell down, and the confusion and the dust and the bricks and everything else all over the place, and sirens going off and people laying dead everywhere. And you know where they are? They're inside the house because they're following the instructions that were given to them. Stay in the house, stay in the house, stay in the house. And the Bible says that they came through in the ruins of that world and plucked them out of the rubble and said, here are a house full of believers. Here's Rahab right here. And they plucked her out of the ruins of all around them was nothing but, catastrophe and everything else broken down. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else is working. And out of the midst of that, they come in and they work their way through the rubble and they pick her out and say, here she is. Here's Rahab right here, because she stayed underneath the token. She is safe. Do you realize that's what the Holy Spirit has done to us? That when all the rest of the world goes off in their directions and all the different programs and their plans, God has reached down to the rubble of all of that and picks us up out of the end time and says, here's a believer right here, and here's a believer right here, and here's a believer right here. And the rest of the world falling apart, and they're standing there just trusting in that scarlet thread. You know what Rahab's not trusting in? She's not trusting in her past. She's not trusting in her conduct. She's not trusting in anything else. She's not trusting in her service to God or whatever else the gods that she served. She's not trusting in any of that. She is simply trusting in God. Now, if you don't believe that, listen to what a prophet said. One woman in that whole great economy. Look at the board. One little woman, her of ill fame, probably excommunicated from every church in the city. But she believed the messenger. She believed the messenger. Somebody ought to say, thank God. And that messenger left the token, the sign, and God honored that token. So is it today. Great words, folks, great words. That ought to be in yellow up there. So is it today. Just remember when God's great wrath, that destroyer that come, that big system fell, and the token kept her house safe. Not because she was a great woman, because she had faith and applied the token. That's why she was saved. Not because she was a good woman. Not because she got it all right. Not because she had a decent past. Because she believed the message of the hour. And God was not looking at her past. God was looking at that scarlet thread that hung down out of that window and said, I will respect that. That token is a sign that somebody believes and somebody obeys right there. I'd rather God look at my token than look at my conduct. I'd rather God look at that than look at my past. I'd rather God look at that than look at my mistakes, because every one of us are capable of making mistakes. And you know what? Even with the Holy Ghost and even with the open word and even with all that God has blessed us with, we still make mistakes. How many can say amen? We absolutely do. But why doesn't God dispose of us? Why does God still bless us? Why does God still minister to us? It's not because of our conduct, but it's because we believe just like Rahab did. How far do you want to go with this? So what kind of people should we be? Why? We should be free and happy. No condemnation. Oh, you know what, Brother Barry, does that mean that I can drink and smoke and I can play around and I can go anywhere on the internet I want and I can do anything I want and so forth? And No. Because you know what, if you got the Holy Ghost and you believe, when you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to let you know. And you know what, when you know you've done something wrong, you know what you should do? Make it right. You should repent. You should find an altar and get down there and repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. But Lord, look at my desire. Look at what I really want to become. Look at what I really want to do. I want to be like someone like Rahab that really believes. I want to trust you and I want to follow you, Lord. I don't want to live the life that she lived prior to that, but I want to be a believer like her, living above sin and disgrace. Not by our own strength, not by our own will, not by your own church attendance, not by your own lack of tattoos. You don't have any tattoos, do you? Not any lack of tattoos, not by our own giving into missions, or not because we've attended church, not by that. We're not going to live by that, be successful by that. We're going to live by Him. Look at the board. Not by our own, but by Him. It isn't about you. making it. It isn't about you being successful in the Christian life. It's not about you being successful in the Christian walk. It's Him in me walking the Christian life. It's Him in me living the victorious life. Not what we are, but what He is. God, don't accept me for what I am. He accepts what Christ did for me. You know what? Yes, there is hope even for the worst of us. I just happen to be looking this way when I at the end of the sentence. But there is hope even for the worst of us. There's hope even for the folks that don't feel like we, you know, we always have victory and we're on top of things. And I'm not a deacon, I'm not a singer, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a missionary. I'm not this, I'm not that, something else, you know, but I still come to church, and I'm not coming to church just because Mom and Dad come to church, and I'm not coming to church just because we're going to go to a good restaurant after church today. I'm coming, you know what, because somehow or another, some way or another, I believe what He's saying. Let me tell you something. I believe it's God's will for every family to come to church and for that whole family to be ministered to. I think it's a great thing when all the people who are in the vehicle that arrive in the parking lot are glad we're here. You know what? To me, that's a great thing. When everybody, the kids get out and say, yeah, you know, we get fellowship, we get Sunday school. And even if they're little kids, they just enjoy being together in the household of God in this atmosphere. This is different. This is good. This is positive. I like this. This is great. And, you know, for the teenagers all the way to the old people, they get here. And you know what? We're going to hear something good. We're excited today. We're coming. And, you know, I may not understand it all. I may not be able to put it together all the way. But you know what? God's not going to leave me behind if I'm a believer. He didn't leave Rahab behind. He didn't leave her out because of anything. She had a token applied. And if you've got the token applied, you need to trust in that and not trust in your own mental ability to get it all figured out. You need to trust God and believe that God's going to see you through and pick you out of the rubble when this thing is all over. And place you at your place in the wedding supper. Rahab, the harlot, being a young girl, turned on the street by a heathen father and mother because she was beautiful to bring an income to them on prostitution. You have to understand a little bit about Eastern culture in order to understand this. But yet down in this immoral girl, she had heard that there was a God who answered prayer. And the first opportunity she had to accept God, she did it. And God spared her life. Listen, God spared her life and saved her father and mother. Did you read that with me? Her father and mother were the ones that brought and forced her to bring an income to them on prostitution under a religious veil. And God saved them from the destruction of Jericho. You tell me how that works. You tell me how to figure that out. You tell me how that even makes sense. But that, my friend, is the grace of God. And God spared her life and saved her mother and her family. And she fell in love with the general in the army of Israel and married the general. And through this general, she brought forth a son. The son was Salmon. Salmon brought forth Boaz. Remember him? And now this harlot was a Gentile, an ancient grandmother to our Lord Jesus. When Boaz, her grandson, married Ruth the Moabite, he married a Gentile, which made Jesus also part Gentile, earthly speaking. That brought forth Obed. Obed had a son, Jesse. And Jesse had a son, David. The lineage of the Lord Jesus. And God actually arranged it that he would be a descendant of Rahab. When you get that figured out, would you let me know? I don't get it. I don't understand. Why didn't God pick the great people? Why didn't God pick the honorable, the spiritual people? Why didn't God pick the people who were already in the temple, already, you know, carrying the scrolls? Why didn't God pick people who loved him? Why didn't God pick people who did great exploits for him? He doesn't. He picks Rahab, and he saves Rahab's father and mother. You figure that out. You say, Brother Barry, well, you mean is it possible that there's hope for me even if I've made real mistakes? I'm telling you. Throw yourself at the mercy of God. Because when God's wrath destroyed that big city, the token sign held her house safe. The token was on her house. And when the rest of the city shook to the ground, God himself recognized his messenger's message. God recognized his messenger's message. Do you hear what I'm saying? In the midst of total destruction and judgment, God recognized the messenger's message. The messenger said to Rahab, leave the token on display and that house will be saved. And you know what? God actually heard those messengers say that to Rahab, and God honored that. When God sends a message, God's going to honor that. Do you realize what I just did? I read you a quote from the messenger. Hello? And if God believed the messenger back then, God still believes the message today. Here's another quote from the messenger. 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 Do you believe that? Because God listens to his messenger. God listens to his prophets. God knows the word of God that's being spoken. And God knows, hey, listen, saints of God, God honors this message. God, you're not the only one that's listening and believing this message. God also believes this message. And he'll honor what the messenger says. How could I be perfect? Brother Bram says, I couldn't be perfect. You can't be perfect. But God don't look at us. When we're born again in the body of Christ, God looks at Christ. He took my place. He took your place. So now I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul knew. Hey, Paul was one who stood there at the death of Stephen. Paul was one who had blasphemed, you know, the believers and everything that they knew and everything they stood for. Paul was one of them. And now Paul is standing there saying, by faith, saying, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. My worth is not based on my past. My worth is not based on my flawless conduct. My worth is based on Christ in me. You say, well, Brother Barry, should I? Can I? You really can do whatever you want to. But let me give you Paul's advice. And when we read this, we'll have the musicians come. Paul says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. If you're born again, take your mouth, take your mind, take your eyes, take your mouth. That's a part of you, right? Take your mouth, take your wallet, take your eyes, take your hands, take your feet, and yield them to God. Give them to God and say, Lord, now, I am what I am because of the grace of God. And so, Lord, I'm giving you all these members. I'm giving you all these faculties here. I'm giving you all these parts of me, and now I want you to use me for your glory. I don't want to live under sin anymore. I want to live under righteousness now. Is it possible that you as a believer can make a mistake? Yes. Is it possible that you can make more mistakes and be tempted to make more mistakes as a believer than you were when you were a sinner? Yes. Is there a remedy? Yes. That remedy is Christ. Christ in me. The last verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For the believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. But you are not under the law, but you're under grace. That same grace that saved Rahab, the same grace that pulled Rahab's mom and dad out of the rubble, that same grace is available to you. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to make it. He's already said I would. And you know what? I want to live that way. I want to live in a way that reflects his grace in my life. I don't live the way I live today because I want God to notice me and to say, oh, wow, you're a great guy, great pastor, great, you know, doing a great job. What I say and what I do really is not intended to impress God at all. But I think, wow, if God would show me such grace and such mercy, then why wouldn't I take my life and give it back to him and say, Lord, just use me now. Use me as a vessel, as a mouthpiece to share your grace with others. I know this, if I wasn't saved and if I wasn't baptized correctly, I'd do it. I'd just do it. If I needed a place to repent, I'd find one. I would, because you know what? God is gracious to forgive. He's full of mercy, full of love. And he wants you to be right. I believe God wants you to make it. Stand and sing it with me. I'm gonna make it. It's already said. working everything for my good. Walks beside me, heaven's in my view. Oh, I could make it. Sing it again now. Be convinced in your own heart now. Yes, Jesus. Just worship Him now this morning. Sing it from your heart now. Thank you, Jesus. Yes,
I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I would. I'll keep on trusting.
So when those messengers came through and they blew the trumpets and they saw the walls of Jericho fall down, and now everything's in rubble, everything's in pieces, it's in turmoil, and there's one little house standing, and all those people, they were told, stay there, and they're still inside there because they don't want to go outside. And they're standing inside there, and those messengers reached inside the door and said, it's okay to come out now. It's okay. Come on. Come with me now. You're safe. It's over. You know what they were saying to Rahab and that family? Come away now. Come away. It's all right. We're going to leave all this behind now. Come away. And to me, that's what the gentle hand of God is doing to us. Stay in the place I've told you until I take you by the hand and take you away. Stay in your place. Stay where the tokens applied. Come away. My love, come away. us. Come away. Sounds so nice. Sing it one more time. Sing it out from your heart. Come away. Rahab is standing there, dusting the dust off her clothes, because the whole place is filled with fine dust. The dust of destruction that's all over everything. She's looking around. And there must have been Jewish women that came up to her. And, how'd you do it? How'd you do it? You're the only ones in this whole place. How'd you do it? She probably said, it's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in running, but in praying, that we find strength. Find the strength. Oh, sing it now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's not in trying, but in trusting. And it's not in running, but in resting. Oh, it's not in wandering, but in praying. That we find probably some little girl, some little boy looking over at Rahab and watching him come out over the rubble of the city. And she's probably standing looking back there. Something about this testimony, just, wow, that's supernatural how she was saved. And that household, you know, just because of the scarlet thread, oh, that's an amazing thing. And she's just by herself just kind of thinking at that. Looking at that, just really touched by this testimony and looking at it. Not really knowing what else to do because she's been a Jew all her life. But she's kind of looking at that, and then she probably just says within her heart, change my heart, oh God. Make it. Heavenly Father, when you do supernatural things, you always get the attention of your people. You always stir in hearts, Lord, whenever you do great things. Now, Lord, we live in a time, Lord, just this waiting time until this bride leaves here. And Lord Jesus, our hearts are filled with expectation because we believe, Lord, that just by change, you're going to take us away from here. You've given us a message that I believe contains rapturing faith. Lord, now may it strike our hearts in such a way that it would change us and that we would do everything that we know to do in order to be right with you. And Lord, you've given us a law in Jacob. You've given us a testimony, Lord. You've given us the word that has come through the elders of the ages from the mouth of a prophet in this last day. And Lord, we believe it and we trust it. Trust it just like Rahab trusted that scarlet thread when all the world around her was falling apart, but yet she trusted and stayed in that house. And somehow or another, you made it happen, Lord. You made it happen that her house stood and stood firm when all the rest of the world around her was falling apart. Now deal with our hearts, I pray, Lord. Deal with our hearts. Deal with us as families. Deal with us as individuals, I pray, young people. And Lord, may you just stir in our hearts that we might do all we know to do because you are God and your word is true and your word is right. We give you our lives. We give you our members, Lord. We give you our mouth, our tongue, our eyes, our ears, our wallets, our time. We give you everything, Lord. And just trust that thy Holy Spirit would take us and use us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, for those that maybe need a healing touch, Lord. Maybe you're dealing with hearts in such a way that people are, Lord, making decisions, and I just place them into your care. May, Lord Jesus, you just quicken your word to our hearts. Father, we will give you praise and glory and honor. In the name of Jesus Christ. Sing it as you go today. If you want to stay and worship a little bit, you're welcome to do that. And as you know, if anybody needs prayer and anybody wants to just spend a little bit of time in His presence, you're always welcome to do that. If I can help you in any way, I'd be glad to do that. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. He is able to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything.
I bless.